congregation and tells you a story. Are the four that I appointed to put it together.
Thank you all so very much.
Well done.
I'm assuming there'll be a test.
No, that's the only way you meet them.
Great, that'll be beautiful. Thank you so much. So I am Joel Hubbard, and I'm very pleased to say that as of Thursday, I've been appointed by Bishop Devedar to be the pastor here at Essex Center United Methodist Church, and it is with great joy to be able to greet you this morning and to worship together with you. I ask for your indulgence. I've already made my first mistake. I forgot to turn off the mute button. So I apologize if you couldn't hear me. I have a dainty voice. I really ask, though, that you bear with me. I appreciate the name tags and however, my eyesight is real bad, so if I lean forward, and we'll just endeavor to make sure that in every way we get to know one another personally and individually. But thank you for the warm welcome. Thank you for all the hospitality, Donna and Dawn and Art, Catherine and the tech team, Jeremy and Dana. And I know I'm forgetting all kinds of people have just been marvelous and wonderful in welcoming us. And I would like to introduce to you my spouse, my life partner, Grace.
Hi, everybody.
And appreciate all that you have done to make us feel welcome. So in your order of worship this morning, there's going to be some things in different places. So I ask your indulgence again that we're trying to find a way that works for us in the days to come. So when there's something that's meaningful to you, I hope that you will share that. And if there's something that you don't understand, ask. And if there's something that bothers you, speak out. It's through the communication, it's through the sharing, it's through our being direct in our conversation and in our relationship that we will grow together and learn to be family as one. I did want to share with you that beginning Tuesday, I will be having regular day office hours. They'll be in next week's bulletin. I meant to get them in, and you know, I just didn't get them to Dawn in time. So they'll be in here Monday through Thursday from 11 to 2. I will always be in the church office, but I'm also available to meet with folks in the afternoon and in the evening. We'll just want to make sure that we make appointments that are convenient for your schedule. And that I don't have another conflict lined up. There's going to be other things that we'll be doing together as we meet one another. I believe there's an administrative board meeting coming up in a week or so, 10 days maybe? 12 days.
13.
On the 13th.
A week from Tuesday.
A week from Tuesday, so 9 days. More things will be coming out again. And what I would like to invite you to do, as you are comfortable, is to stand and greet one another with the sign of God's love and peace. Mm-hmm. Peace be with you. I got to tell you, there's nothing better than having to gavel a congregation back into the pew. So that's great. Let's take a moment so that we can focus the entirety of ourselves, all of our being. And let us come before the Lord God in silent prayer.
And the call to worship is adapted from Psalm 48. Please join me in the bold type. In the city belonging to our God, the Lord is great and worthy of our praise. The holy mountain of God, breathtaking in height, is the joy of the earth.
In the midst of your temple, O God, we dwell on your faithful love and ponder its depths.
Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your strong hand is filled with righteousness and across the land.
Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the towns of Judah rejoice because of your actions of justice.
And if you are able, please stand and join us in our first hymn, number 733, in the large hymnal, marching to God.
Yes.
bow your heads, lift up your hearts, and together let us be in prayer to the Lord our God. O God,
you are the hope of all the ends of the earth, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Hear our humble intercession for all races and families on earth, that you will turn their hearts to yourself. Remove from our minds hatred, prejudice, and contempt for those who are not of our own race or color, class, or creed, that departing from everything that estranges and divides, we may be brought into unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I know that it is a practice of this congregation to invite the children who are present to come down and have some time, a time of discipling. And I know that there are a lot of children present this morning, just not a lot of minors. But one of the great things is I am certain that there are a number of children who will, along with their families, be tuning in throughout the week. So we're going to have a children's message. And I thought we were going to have to teach a new song. However, it seems the more and more of folks that I meet in Essex are well acquainted with the song Inch by Inch. Let me just get into it. I want to say thank you to whatever angel or angels was so kind to bring this plant and leave it in front of the garage at the parsonage. I don't know whether you're here this morning or if you are watching on video or live stream, but it was a huge moment when Grace and I came up the when I came up the driveway first. Grace was still in Seattle, but when I came up the driveway and saw this plant, I love to garden. I grew up with my feet in the dirt, and I love to invest myself. I'm not very good at it, but I like to do it. And I, in fact, Donna and I had some conversation about the different plants that she had seen through Zooms that we had throughout the parsonage. And she asked me if I was bringing them. I said, oh, yes, absolutely. We had an 8-foot fern and a 6-foot cactus and all kinds of other sundry plants. And it got time for the movers to depart, and I'd already filled up the trailer that was going to follow my pickup, and I realized I had no room for the plants. And I was grieving, because it's a part of you, it's a piece of you, it's something that... And I got about 10 minutes down the road when I realized that those were New Jersey plants. That they needed to, they had been nurtured and grown, they had seeded, and that's where they belonged. But as scripture would say, I'm a wandering Aramean. And so with a contentment in my heart, I knew that one of the administrative leaders at Park had said, I want those plants, I will take those plants, we will pass them around and we will keep them at the church. So I knew they were in good hands. And so when I drove up and I saw this in front of the garage, it was one of those moments where it's like, yeah, God, right? You're always ahead. You're ahead of us all the time. And then a couple of days later, I got a call from a first cousin who she and her family live in Burlington. And she said, listen, I know we'd grown up on our grandparents' farm together. And she said, I know you had to leave your garden and all. So she brought me a tomato and a pepper plant.
Aww.
Okay. And Barb and Mitch left a beautiful garden out front that clearly some of you all have worked in because it was weeded and it was just lovely, thank you. The soil was all prepped. But it got me to thinking, and kids, this is where this is what I'm hoping that we can do together. And I'm talking to the camera, so I apologize for not making, but the kids are out there. And so we're going to start something new. This is a day of new beginnings. And it's a season of growing. So with Kathy Dodge's help, we've got a bunch of stuff up here in addition to these plants. We've got these beautiful flowers and a bucket of earth, some potting soil here and some seeds. You don't often see a pitchfork in church, but what a great tool to work the earth, right? To aerate and to mix and to churn. And of course, the shovel to break it up. So, kids, this is what I'm asking. I want to ask you and your families, and this is for each of you young children, but also you slightly bent children. I'm going to ask if you would pick out a seed or two that represents your family. And whenever you come for worship, bring it with you. We're going to do this throughout the month. Okay? And come with the reason you chose that seed. It might be a flower, it might be an herb, it might be a vegetable. But that seed also tells a story like the booklet that the group so lovingly prepared. And share just a sentence or two of why your family chose that seed. Then we're going to plant them, and working with the gardeners that I know proliferate throughout this congregation, we're going to try to grow them into seedlings. And then maybe we'll plant them over at the parsonage together on an afternoon, and we'll see what grows among us. Because that's really what faith and an experience, a relationship with God is all about. It's about growing. It's about becoming new. Regardless of how old we are, whether we're 9 minutes old or 99 years old, God has given us this life to grow. And so we'll plant a seed and we will grow that seed, but we'll also grow in learning about each other and in building a relationship. So whenever we have a time together, kids, we're going to try and put a song with it to help us remember. Because I don't know about you, but I never remember what somebody's preached about. But I can sing almost every rock song from the 70s by heart. So, to help us learn this song and to share it together, we have Miss Dana and Miss Catherine. And please, sing along.
We'll sing it through two times.
Inch by inch, row by row, gonna make this garden grow. Gonna mulch it deep and low, gonna make it fertile ground. Inch by inch, row by row, God bless these seeds.
the gospel reading from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus left that place, came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to Christ.
And we'll join together in number 437, "This Is My Song."
Thank you.
So what's it going to be like? Does he know what he's doing? Why is he here? How long is this going to take? I bet you got questions. I have questions, and I'll bet you have expectations. So do I. I suspect that even though they weren't strangers when Jesus returned to Nazareth, they had some of the same thoughts and feelings that we have, that we share this morning. We haven't known each other. But they knew who he was, right? They knew his mother. They knew his brothers. They knew his sisters. They knew what he did growing up. I met Wesley and Art and Sue, but I got a chance to meet Ruth before worship started. And Wesley was sharing that Art and Susan's children are the sixth generation in this congregation. So everybody knows everything, Art, don't they? And you know, there was I'm mindful of a quote that I'm sure many of you are familiar with about familiarity, right? Familiarity, it was said, breeds contempt. Now, Mark Twain put it a little differently. Mark Twain said, familiarity breeds contempt and children. I wonder if that isn't some of the struggle that's happening in Nazareth when Jesus comes and begins to teach in the synagogue. Now, clearly, the gospel writer of Mark, who I appreciate Mark's gospel in so many ways because Mark is the Officer Joe Friday of the gospel writers. Now, you younger folks aren't probably going to recognize that, but some of us remember Joe Friday, right? From Dragnet? And any time that he met with someone who had experienced a crime, he would say to them, "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." That's the way Mark seems to approach the story of Jesus. It's quick. It's fast. It's the shortest of the Gospels. And as if you read it in one or two or three settings, you get the sense that everything happens in a year. And one of the familiar words that gets translated into English is immediately. Things happen immediately in Mark's Gospel. John's gospel, a little different, right? John is a storyteller. You know, we get an expansive story of different encounters that Jesus has throughout his life, and particularly the Last Supper. I'm telling you, that Last Supper, it almost like it never ends. It lasts for chapters, right? But Mark, no. Straight into the point. And the way that we have received this story, Jesus is coming right off some incredibly powerful experiences, some very public healings, some very dramatic acts of power. And then Mark leads him right into Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and Jesus begins to preach.
And the people must have heard the story, the different stories that had surrounded how his life had changed. But they had known him as who? Who did the people of Nazareth think this person Jesus to be? Anybody?
Son of Joseph.
Son of Joseph. Is that what this gospel says? This gospel says son of
Mary.
And we're going to come back to that because that is an interesting perspective. What else? How else do they know this guy?
His brother.
They know his brothers. You ever think about that as Jesus is a big brother? Anybody here the oldest sibling? Right? Well, that's kind of cool. You're like Jesus. Anybody here not an older sibling? Yeah, do you ever look at your older sibling like they're Jesus? I don't think so. Yeah. But yeah, brothers and sisters. This was a guy who grew up in family, in relationships. How else did they know him?
As a carpenter,
as a tradesman, as a person who worked with his hands, as someone who we can kind of ascertain from other biblical sources that it was a trade that was passed on by his father. Because Joseph was a carpenter. So he learned it and apparently maybe even practiced alongside. But in this story, Joseph is absent. Which raises the question, what happened to Joseph? For me, that's one of the profound elements throughout the gospel stories, are the questions that come to my mind and my heart. Not so much the specific answers, but the questions that get generated by the text, by the stories, by the relationships. So a lot of times I'm just going to share with you not what I think should happen, but the questions that rise up for me as I try to live out my faith. So they know this guy. Clearly they greet him. And the gospel writer says they receive him pretty well to start with. He begins to teach. And suddenly they take offense. Now that's never going to happen with us. Well, at least not for the next 30 seconds. Now, offense is something that, sadly, I have experience with. Whenever I hear that particular word, that particular phrase, I go back to a previous life when I was an offensive tackle. And as an offensive tackle, you have a particular goal. Now, I'm not lifting up American football as something to be admired or respected. Not necessarily. I'm just saying I did it. The whole object was to gain advantage over someone else. The whole object was to achieve something at the expense of the other team. You took literally the fight to another person. So when I hear the word offense in the gospel, that's the kind of imagery. I don't know what kind of imagery that comes for you, but a very aggressive element is the image that comes into my head and my heart. What possible? That doesn't fit my image of Jesus. Really? Somebody that aggressive? Somebody who's trying to take from somebody else? In fact, it is antithetical to what I've really come to know Jesus to be in the course of my life. But somehow these people were offended. What did he say? How did he get under their skin? The gospel writer just leaves that part of the story out. Now Luke, in Luke's gospel, the gospel writer shares with us that when Jesus preached in Nazareth, he preached and spoke the words of Isaiah, right? And I want to apologize. I've already messed up again. Preaching didn't really happen in the synagogues. It was teaching that took place. The rabbis, would read the scripture and then expound on what it might mean, what it could mean. But preaching, as we think of it, didn't really take place. But I digress. In Luke's expression of this very same story, the gospel writer shares that Jesus read that passage from Isaiah that says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, release for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor. But Mark leaves it out. Still, even if that's what he taught, because he went on to say, and these words, they will be fulfilled in your hearing this day. That's a heavy claim. What would offend you? What could I say this morning that would so tick you off that you would begin to question my parentage? And that, Dawn, that's why I appreciate you saying about saying who Jesus' parents were. Because in Mark's gospel, the statement is, well, isn't that Mary's son? In a patriarchal society, in that day and time, he would have been identified not as Mary's son, but as Joseph's son. So why would they bring Mary up? You know why. Because they know something wasn't right. There was a scandal there. Yeah, I know it got covered up and they're nice people and everything, but you know. What could possibly be said or that I would do that you would dig up dirt on me? Sometimes it doesn't take very much, does it? I'm not saying that you would, but the experience of finding what will tear somebody else down is an all too human practice that all of us at times participate in. So that was the first question. I had the second question. Then comes in that passage that says, and he couldn't do a deed of power except heal some people. First off, that wouldn't be so bad. If all he could do was heal some people, wouldn't that be enough? But the real struggle for me is in that phrase, couldn't do an act of power. How do you understand that? Do you understand that as being that he literally did not have the capability? That he was constrained in some way? I mean, this was a person who
had been walking down the street just a few verses before in chapter 5, a woman had come up and touched the hem of his garment, and she had been healed. He raised a leader of the synagogue's daughter from death. This is the guy who speaks to the wind and the waves, and they calm. Multiplies loaves and fishes so that thousands are fed. But because some people picked on him in Nazareth, he can't do a deed of power? Doesn't that raise a question? It does for me. And I'm left with the feeling that it couldn't possibly be that he was constrained as much as it falls beyond the parameters of his understanding of his purpose, his life, and his direction. And that's where that sermon title came from. Because one of the things that strikes me about Jesus in this story and throughout the Gospels, and it doesn't matter whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is that Jesus is constantly inviting people to share. He's inviting people to come on board. He's inviting us to share in life and love, to be a part of something that the one who created the universe lives in, exists in, experiences every moment, invites us, but does not impose their will. The passage that we are encouraged to read alongside this one, the verses that follow, verses that a Methodist itinerant pastor on your first Sunday. It's just pretty wild the way it all works out. And I'm just going to read them to you. If we were to pick up at verse 7 of chapter 6, then he went among the villages teaching, and he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, no moving vans, no plants, no boxes, to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if that place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, and as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so the disciples went out and they proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons, anointed many with oil who were sick, and they were cured. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to Christ. The juxtaposition of these two stories gives insight one into the other. For indeed, what Jesus experiences with the people of Nazareth and with the disciples, I think, give some good balance. Because I see Jesus inviting and seeking to build consensus, as opposed to imposing and compelling people to be a part of something. And that's how I understand the ministry to which I am called and my position and place here with in the Essex community. It's an opportunity to invite, to find new paths and new ways, some which we may have already tread. We may have passed through in a particular way, but when we do it together, it's a new path.
It's a new experience. I was blessed to be able to spend the days when I was homeless between being cast out of New Jersey and being welcomed into Vermont. And Sue and Art graciously invited and opened their doors, and I stayed out at their cabin on Lake Champlain. And I know that you all have seen sunrises there, you know, all your lives, countless sunrises. But together, it's a new sunrise. In the same way that we are beginning something that we've all done, but is yet somehow new. And I hope that we will struggle to be folks who are not compelled to impose upon one another, but to build through consensus where each voice is heard and everyone is welcomed at the table, and find the way to walk in life that leads to the kinds of things that happened to those disciples. Jesus sent them out two by two for accountability and for companionship and to be a people together. It's my prayer that in the course of the days, months, and years that go forward, we'll find ourselves following those footsteps as well. Striving to encounter life that we don't always understand, that leads to questions that we may not ever find an answer to, but that we're able to voice and to be able to learn how to live compassionately, kindly, with forgiveness, and in love. Amen.
Our hymn of response and invitation is the summons in number 2130 in the Small The Faith We Sing book. If you are able, please stand.
That's my love, be sure. Will you bless my name?
be seated. In addition to being present with you, this is a deeply spiritual moment for me. For this will be the first time I will have been able to preside and celebrate Holy Communion with a gathered congregation since the first Sunday of March in 2020. A lot has changed, maybe since you had communion last. And for those of you at home, please remember that I hope and pray that you have something to eat and drink before you, even as we share this in this place. We are linked spiritually, emotionally, and really together. This morning, we are going to experience and participate in communion in a variety of ways. Something that I haven't done it like this before. Having multiple means of receiving. Right? There's one, folks at home will be receiving one way. But even here in the sanctuary, there will be two opportunities if you feel comfortable to share in it. Because everybody's invited, but we are not compelled. And so we will be offering communion by intinction with the common cup and the loaf. And I will break off a piece of bread and hand it to you, say, the body of Christ. And Donna will have the chalice of the cup just a few feet from me, and you can dip, and she will say the blood of Christ, and you can receive it. But we're also going to have individual cups and pieces of bread available here on the communion table. And Narda will be here behind the table to assist if anyone needs help. On the table are patents from different places around the world. Members of my family and Grace and I have had been blessed to travel to different places, and folks have brought back chalices and patents. A patent is the church word for plate. Right? It's a cup and a plate, a chalice and a pat. We gotta, you know, church it up, right? It's like a foyer, right? It's not really a foyer at a church, it's a narthex. I didn't make it up, that's just the way it is. So we have olive wood from Bethlehem, we have pottery from Ephesus, onyx from Turkey, pottery from Mexico, St. Petersburg, a wooden paten, Celtic plate from Iona, representation and mosaic from the Church of the Multiplication in Galilee, paten from Tizay, France, and olive wood from Jerusalem. I share that with you as a reminder that whenever we come to God's table, it's broader and bigger. Anything that we could ever imagine. That's the scope of God's love, and that's the breadth of God's family. And so for me, it is always helpful to remember both persons who share our faith, but also all of the children of God everywhere in our galaxy, in this world, in our universe. Sisters and brothers, would you join me in prayer, all you family of God? Most holy God, we give you praise and thanks this day for so many things, many of which are even beyond our awareness or understanding. But we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to abide amongst all the children, that we pray, Lord, that you will be uniquely present among us, that you will touch each of our hearts and minds. We remember, Lord God, the faith of persons who have gone before us, who established this community of faith, and all those who have nurtured it along the years. We praise you for their faithfulness, both in when they got it right and, Lord God, for their perseverance when they got it wrong. Lord, we gather like the people of Nazareth to recognize and acknowledge who you are and whose we are. Thank you for providing means of grace that lead us into new life. And for this day, so that we might find a new chapter together. We remember, Lord, that even when Jesus met with the disciples in that last meal, that he was initiating a new beginning, one that couldn't take place until he had left. These things and so much more are on our hearts, Lord. As we come before you, we offer ourselves in prayer, in life, and in action. And come before you together in the words that Jesus taught to us, saying, "Our Mother and Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." In that meal that marked an end and a beginning, Jesus took the bread from the table. He gave thanks to God. He blessed the bread. He broke it. And he passed it among them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Take and eat and remember." And the scripture says that when the supper was about to come to a close, he also took one of the chalices of wine from the table. And likewise, he gave thanks to God, blessed it, and then passed it among them. He said, "Take this cup. It is the very essence of my life. It is as if it were my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins," the apostle says. "Take it and drink, all of you, in remembrance." Most holy God, we give you praise and thanks this day for all that you have done in our lives, but most especially for all that you have done in Jesus the Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit to not only anoint each of us, but also these gifts of bread and juice, that you may make them for us a sign, a symbol, the real presence of Jesus in our midst. That as we share them, that we would become united. Make them become for us the body and blood of Christ. That
that as we share them, we might become the very body of Christ for the world, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Body of Jesus, given for you. Well, that is a cool sound. I think I just heard a sheep. Did not know that we had shepherds in Essex. So when you if you should choose to come to this table, you will be asked to take a portion for yourself from one of the plates. I made sure to sanitize my hands before. As I said, this is a new thing for me in doing it this way. And I know that we could have pre-portioned everything. But I'm going to tell you that there's something about sharing from all from a common cup and loaf that I is really important and powerful for me. And so I thank you again for your indulgence. So I know I'm going to hear from the finance team. The offering plates didn't you put out?
It's okay, we're still doing by mail.
They're supposed to be on the tables. I apologize. In the days, the weeks and the months and the years to come, we're going to find a way in the wonder of God's world. May the Spirit of God go with you this day, fill you and move you, and grant you a vision of what life will be with all the wonders of the past and the wonders that God yet is to fulfill in each of our lives. May the love and the Spirit, and the life of the Lord be in you and with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.